All right, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 25. As you could see, Pastor Paul is not here. They're on vacation. And this is kind of like a one-week shot that I have with you. So I really been wrestling about what to do, what I should speak about. I want to be helpful. I always want to be helpful. And this past school year, while Paul was teaching through the parables here, I had a class of about 20 upstairs, and I was doing a biblical parenting. So some of you were in the class. And I dealt with a number of subjects over the course of the year. And this one in particular, I took 2 weeks on. I'm going to just kind of squeeze what I can into 1 week. I am praying that this will be helpful to you, okay? This is very practical stuff. We often do not think along these lines when it comes to Scripture and Christian living. But if you understand these truths and embrace them, they could really help your life. They could really help your home. So Proverbs chapter 25, growing up, and I would tell stories upstairs that I usually don't tell when I preach, so I'm going to tell you a few more stories. But growing up, if you would characterize my home in a series of words, I think one of those prominent words would be chaos. Chaos. There was no leadership in the home whatsoever. There was no purpose. We weren't going in any direction. No one was leading. There were no ultimate goals we were shooting for. And therefore, there was no structure because we weren't going anywhere and we weren't trying to end up anywhere. Never once in our home did we have what we would call a family meeting where we all sat down and we had a discussion about what we're doing, where we're going, how to get there. There was no bedtime. There was no wake-up time. There were no chores, and because there were no chores, there were no accountability. Total chaos, total confusion, disorder. So as a young child, and I mean as a young child, I did what I wanted to do. I went where I wanted to go, and the result of all of that was forming sinful thinking patterns in my mind that led to all kind of sinful choices in my teenage years right up until the time that I came to Christ. And to be honest, after that, as I've continued to have to grow in these areas, in high school, you know, I lived based on my feelings. So I started skipping school somewhere in the second and third grade. By the time I got to junior high school, my mom exposed me to something called soap operas. I don't know if they are even on television anymore. But they take place in the afternoon. So I'd go to school in the morning. I'd leave at lunchtime. I'd come home. I'd watch soap operas. By the time I got to high school, I wasn't going at all. But because I was in the city, they just kept graduating us. They couldn't afford to keep you back. And I remember after I got saved, I wanted to go to college. And I applied at 7 Christian colleges. They all refused me. But one of them said, we will consider you if you take some junior college courses, stay out of trouble, you know, for a year. And I went with Shirley, we were dating at that point, to my old high school to get my records. Now, I didn't know this, but when we got the records and we started looking at them, Shirley says, you were 348 out of 350 from the bottom. And I was just wondering, like, who are the two below me? I mean, that's what school was like for me. And there was no purpose in my life. I had no sense of responsibility. I knew nothing of things like diligence, work ethic, or self-control. And all of that led me to a life of really just utter rebellion and waywardness. Now, you might be thinking this is not a biblical issue. I'm going to show you today it is a biblical issue, all right? And let's start in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Like a city, remember cities in ancient times had walls for defense, defense from enemies, defense from animals. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit, no self-control. That was my life. It was chaos. It was complete disorder, disarray. I was like a city that had no walls, that was unable to defend itself from the enemies without, my enemies being my own sinful passions, my own sinful flesh, my own sinful desires. I had no ability to defend myself from the desires that were destroying my life. And all of that resulted in this. I was living a life in where my choices were based on how I felt at the moment as opposed to what was right or what was wrong. Where was my desires? Where were my passions taking me? The inner engine that drove the choices of my day-to-day life were my sinful passions, which I had no restraint over, no control over. And then I got saved. And I began to realize how messed up my life was. And it was this adrenaline of salvation that gave me new passions that really helped. But what really helped, ultimately, was when I met my wife, Shirley. Her life was radically different than anyone that I had ever met before. The way she lived her life, her upbringing, radically different. Her life had order. It had purpose. She had goals, and she understood what those goals were, and she designed her life to be moving towards the direction of achieving those goals. She was responsible in her choices to meet the goals, the God-given goals that she had set for her life. She was proactive. I mean, I'm just not saying she had goals and direction. She was proactive. She looked ahead to what the various long-range and short-term goals were, and she thought ahead, how can I reach these goals? What obstacles might come in my way in the future to reach these goals? What decisions could I make now to prepare me to overcome the obstacles so that I could still reach the goals? She was light years ahead of anything that I've ever considered in my life. Words like efficient. She had a job, and she thought through the best way to accomplish the task, and then she put her hand to the plow, and she did it. I use this word for her. It's such a wonderful word, industrious. She is industrious. There are so many tasks for her as a Christian woman, as a Christian wife, as a Christian mom, as a church woman to accomplish, as someone in the community with neighbors, and she industriously sought to accomplish those tasks efficiently, day by day, with purpose and diligence and responsibility. I mean, I had never dreamed life could look like that. I had never seen anyone that I had gotten close up to who lived in that way. This was way beyond hard work. It was a purposeful life lived for God to fulfill the purposes that God had for her. And not only that. So, Shirley didn't live her life. She's still this way. How she feels does not factor into the equation of the choices that she makes every day. Whether she's up, she's down, she's tired, she's not, she's feeling sickly. I mean, my answer to sickness is I'm not coming to work today and probably not this week. Don't call me and I'm just going to be laying in bed. Her answer to sickness is let's just keep moving. Let's just keep accomplishing. Let's keep doing the task at hand. I'd never seen anything like that. The engine that drove her life and drives it to this day is what is right and wrong and not how she feels. And that was so radically different than anyone that I ever met in my entire life. Is that biblical? Turn to Titus chapter 2, New Testament. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. God sent Christ to bring salvation to all who would repent of their sin and turn to Him in faith. What should that salvation look like? How does that grace then work in the lives of those who turn to Christ? Verse 11, verse 12. Instructing us, that's believers, to deny ungodliness and to deny worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Sensibly. It's the word for self-control. It's simply the Greek word for self-control. Why translate it sensibly? Because in Paul's mind, living a life of self-control is the only sensible way to live. It is unsensible to live according to your feelings, your desires, and your passions. Our ungodly passions. I was raised saying yes to every ungodly passion. I was raised saying yes to whatever I felt at the moment. Salvation teaches us to live in self-control, to live under restraint, not according to our own desires, but God's desires for us. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to bounce around. I want to show you it's in Scripture everywhere. There is what we call a teleological argument, all right? I'm going to get into it a little bit later, depending on time. A teleological argument. Here's what that argument is. Who God is, as seen in His relation to His creation and His works, who He is should reflect in our lives into who we should be. 1 Corinthians 14, we get a little glimpse of that. God is a God of structure. He's a God of order. By the way, the Corinthian church was just the opposite of that. Look at verse 40. Paul writes, but all things in the church, that's the context, must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Christ's church should be characterized by the character of God, which is structure and order. So should our home, by the way. I'll get into that. So we may live in a culture that is a chaotic rat race where everyone is doing their own thing, following their own sinful passions, their own idols, but our lives, our home, must be characterized by order, structure, diligence, and purpose. Look at verse 33 here. For God is not a God of chaos, confusion, but of peace. In other words, when we live lives of chaos and confusion, following our own passions, then we don't have peace. Look back at Titus. I want to show you this. I love this in Titus. So, Paul writes the book of Titus to Titus, who was on an island of Crete, kind of in the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And you know, every culture has what we would say positives and negatives, right? The Cretans had some real negatives. Look at verse 12, in fact. one of themselves, and one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said this: Cretans are liars, they are evil beasts, and they are lazy gluttons. I mean, that tended to characterize the people on that island. But now they're saved. And the problem is, if you read the book of Titus, their old sinful thinking patterns and habits were creeping into the church. That can't happen. So Paul says in verse 5, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order." Set in order means to fix like a broken leg. Take that which is broken and straighten it. That you would set in order what remains and how? By appointing elders. Titus, you need to bring some order to the churches. They need to live under self-control and not liars and beasts and lazy gluttons. That's not how believers live. Having a structured environment in your life, let's say in your home, that was the application upstairs when I taught this year. The family that has no structure is setting their children up for failure. The family with no structure is setting their children up for failure. You're setting them up for behavioral problems. If our children are not raised in a consistent environment where their behavior is not being checked, restrained, then mark it down, they will have behavioral problems. Children need structure. Listen, you and I need structure. Children need structure. A consistent, structured environment serves as a restraint to our children's sinful passions. Number two, they will lack biblical character qualities. A consistent, structured environment that's characterized by diligence, responsibility, accountability, hard work, efficiency, purpose, goals, self-control will build into the lives of our children professional skills that will serve them well as they go into adulthood. So don't just focus on the disciplining of our children, the instructing of our children. One of the ways we instruct our children is the environment we set them in the house or the home that we structure around them. You know, all right, let me give a sports illustration. This is way before any of your time. When I was growing up, college basketball was dominated by the UCLA Bruins. And they would like win a championship every year. And the hallmark of the UCLA Bruins was this, John Wooden was the coach, is that a full court press the entire 40 minutes of the game, constantly pressing the other team. So the other team comes into the game and they have purpose and they have a plan and they have goals. But when they got under that constant chaos of pressure by the Bruins, it seemed like everything went disarray. Their whole plan went out the window. They didn't reach their goals and ultimately ended up losing. If we raise our... The world is going to press our homes. It's going to press our families. If we don't set a real consistent structure around the lives of our children, around the life of our home, the pressure around us is just going to set our families in all kinds of disarray. We have to have structure. Simple structure minimizes chaos. It helps restrain sinful behavior. It helps build good character, encourages unity and peace. Think about this teleological argument about God, right? Think about Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. We see God in creation. Think about just what we know about God from the order of creation. We look at the universe and things aren't random. Well, you know, planets aren't flying within 20 miles of our planet every 2 days. There is an order to the universe. We're so close to the sun that we receive warmth, but not so far away that we freeze. Think about the order of the human body, all right? Understand this, all right? Understand this. As I speak, here's what's happening, all right? I have a thought in my mind that moves my lungs and my diaphragm to push air out of my lungs, come up through my mouth. That air is formed by my lips and by my tongue. It travels throughout the sanctuary to your ear. This is air. It travels throughout the sanctuary to your ear. There is a liquid in your ear like a little ocean. And when that wind, that air, reaches your ear, it surges to the innermost part of your brain. And all of a sudden, you understand what I was thinking a moment ago. That didn't happen by accident. This is an orderly God who has structured things that they work exactly right. Think about the food chain with the animals. I mean, think about all of creation, the weather patterns, the hydrological cycle, how it works. That's how we live. God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. He is a God of structure. He is a God of purpose. He is a God of wisdom. And that characteristic of God should be reflected in our lives. And if it's not, it's going to negatively affect our lives and every relationship in our lives and our children ultimately. Think about Ephesians 5. Jesus, or Paul, says this, making the most of your time. Now, I wasn't raised making the most of my time. I was raised wasting my time. Making the most of your time because the days are short. In other words, God puts so many opportunities in front of us to serve Him, to glorify Him, to minister to others. We're to make the most of that because we only have so long to live and we're squandering the opportunities. You say, who lives that way? Well, let me give you one, Jesus. John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of my Father who sent me, because the time is short. Jesus, I only have so much work to do. The Father has given me so many tasks. I need to do it while I can. Let me give you this verse. I want you to think about this. We preach through this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 37. Jesus says, let your nay be nay, your yea be yea. What does he mean by that? If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you're going to be there, be there. If you sign up to bring it, bring it. If you're scheduled for a ministry, fulfill that ministry. You say, well, you know, I had a broken leg. Okay, call. We'll get somebody to substitute for you, all right? I got tickets to the flower show at the last minute. Well, what did you get first? Were you signed up to teach or did you get to sign up for the flower show? Let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. If someone's counting on you, if you say you're going to come through, then it doesn't matter how you feel, what side of the bed you woke up on, whether you're having a bad hair day or not, let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. I was completely the opposite. And listen, I had all the excuses. I was driven by feelings. So my dog ate the homework many, many times, and I didn't even have a dog, all right? And I didn't feel good a lot, but I was out having a good time when I was supposed to be not feeling good and not in work. I had all of the excuses because the inner engine of my being was driven by my feelings and not what was right or wrong. And I had no understanding that I'm obligated before God to fulfill the responsibilities that I have committed myself to, no matter how appealing those Yankee tickets might seem to me. And I'm not saying you never. But on the norm, most people are driven by the inner engine of what they want to do and not what they should do. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. I'm just going to read this passage because everything I want to say is in this. And I'm going to challenge you to do this, 1 Corinthians 9. Next time you want to study a piece of scripture, study these four verses. So I'll give you these four. So everything I said, Paul is saying here, it'd be good to study them out. All right, verse 26. Therefore, I run. Oh, let me see where I want to be. 1 Corinthians 9:24. All right. Do you not know that those who run the race, he's talking about the Christian race. So all of a sudden it's a race. There's effort, there's exertion, there's running. I was kind of wallowing through, you know, my early Christian life. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run with all your might. Everyone who competes, this is a competition, not with each other, but with the opportunities God gives us, with the resources He gives us to achieve the opportunities. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we imperishable. We're talking about eternal rewards. Therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim. I have goals, I have purpose, I have direction. I box in such a way, not beating the air. I'm shooting for something, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Everything I want to tell you is located there. That'd be a good passage just to get into, to study, to, you know, to kind of immerse your mind in. Have a structured environment. Let me give you some verses here. So look back at Exodus 25. We've been reading through this. If I remember correctly, Pastor Stephen at some point had pointed some of this stuff out when we were reading. But I want you to see it. Exodus 25. Verse 8. So they're building a temple. God says, all right, I want you to build a tabernacle, and you just do whatever you want. No, I want you to build a tabernacle. Here's how I want you to build it. Build exactly as I told you. So Exodus 25:8. Let them construct a tabernacle, a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. How do we build it? According to all that I'm going to show you as a pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Listen, he repeats that about six times in the next five chapters. I'm not going to go through it. The point is, God is a God of structure and a God of order. There is a right way to do things. That doesn't mean every single thing has to be done my way or your way. And it doesn't mean that we can't do some things different ways, but there are certainly right ways and wrong ways. And we need to understand that. Think about everything in your life. The church has structure. The elders are the authority in the church. The congregation submit to the elders. The home has structure. The husband's head of the home. The wife submit to the husband. The parents are authority over the children. Children are to submit to the parents. Government has structure. We're to submit to those who have the authority over us. Their job is to defend us, to punish bad guys. The workplace has structure, right? God gives instruction to those who are bosses, and God gives instruction to those who are employees. And in all of those places, if we follow the order that's given to us, then there will be peace and there will be harmony. This is so important that two of the fruits of the Spirit specifically deal with this issue. Faithfulness. What is faithfulness? It's being responsible. God is faithful to raise the sun every day and set it every day. That's what faithfulness means. Faithfulness means this, that I am working to accomplish the responsibilities that God has given me in a faithful way on a day-to-day basis. If I'm in school, I'm doing my homework. If I'm in school, I'm studying for tests. If I'm in school, I'm listening to my teacher. If I'm a young person, I'm keeping my room clean. I'm helping my parents. If I'm an adult, then I'm in work on time. I'm working when I'm working. I'm looking to please the boss. I'm coming home. I'm fulfilling my role at home. I'm leading my family. I'm helping my husband. I'm faithfully serving the responsibilities God gives me as a Christian man, a Christian woman, a Christian dad, a Christian mom, a Christian child, a Christian churchman, churchwoman. I'm fulfilling responsibilities before me. The other word in the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So I'm controlling my life in such a way that I could be faithful to fulfill the responsibilities God's given me. If I can't control my life, I'm going to have a really hard time being faithful to fulfill the responsibilities. So there must be structure. There must be this element of Spirit-filled self-control so that I could maximize my time, energy, and resources to be faithful to fulfill the responsibilities that God's given me. And if I can't control myself, then I can't be faithful with my responsibilities. And the whole environment around me goes haywire. And I know what that's like because I lived it for so many years. So if you don't have a home life that's characterized by order, structure, diligence, responsibility, faithfulness, and self-control, you are setting your children up for failure. They will lack the essential biblical, educational, social, professional, societal qualities to be a success. Don't allow your home to be like when you were in the fifth grade and there was a substitute teacher? Do you remember those days? And really, like, the principal must have said, listen, I don't care what, just everybody get out alive. Don't worry about what you teach them. Make believe. Just don't let them take over the class. Don't allow your home to be like the substitute teachers in charge. All right? God has placed you in authority. Exercise that authority. And listen, where this really comes to a head, that's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, is to our own spiritual lives. And we can talk about every other relationship, but it really comes to a head with our relationship with God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, exercise yourself unto godliness. Of course, it's, you know, the word exercise or discipline there is the word gymnasio. We get our word gymnasium. It's a picture of those in ancient times who participated in the various games, the Artemian games, the Olympic games, and they would work and they would exercise and they were disciplined because they had a goal, and that was to get in the games, and when you got in the games, to win the games. If you enter the Christian life with all of these bad habits, then you will perpetually struggle having daily devotions. You will perpetually struggle praying, fulfilling your Christian responsibilities, even coming to church, because you'll be driven by your feelings and your sinful passions. For so many years, I've seen the difference in my life and Shirley's life, even as I've grown, as I've matured. Shirley wakes up and she's like a machine. I mean, she has just learned these principles and embraced them from her childhood in a Christian home. Honestly, I feel like I'm resurrected from the dead every morning. I have to start all over. Some of you could say amen to that. Well, anyway, let me see if I have a whole bunch more to say here. Huh. All right, let me keep going over here, see what I got. Let me try to give you some personal illustration stuff here. You know, I always try to be careful with this from the pulpit. I always do. Maybe this could be helpful for you. Shirley and I were married, and we were 8 years, 3 years in Bible college and 5 years in seminary. So the entire time, our life looked like this, the entire time. I would go to school, let's say 7:30 in the morning. I would come home at 11 or 12. I'd eat lunch. I'd play with the kids. I'd go to work at 2, and I'd come home at 11 at night. And that was Monday through Friday. All during those years, I was teaching. I mean, I was preaching, I was teaching. When the Lord called me to preach, that became this driving passion in my life. And I remember I was teaching three-year-olds. So we were in a very big church, and at once a month they had the 20-year-olds, like married 20-year-olds. They had a fellowship after the Sunday night service where all of them got together, but somebody had to watch their children. And the children tended to be like 3, 4, or 5 years old, and they wanted somebody to watch. And I said, well, let me teach. If you let me teach, I'll watch. And so for a year, I just taught 3, 4, and 5 year olds. But I was teaching. And then the next year, we started teaching Sunday school. So it was fourth graders. The next year, we loved that class so much, we went up with them when they were fifth graders. We taught them. By my fourth year in seminary, they had me teaching adults, which is a far weightier task at that point. And just one little glimpse into that was this. My week was very busy because I was in school. So I just couldn't jump in and study for my teaching. I had to do all my classes. So what would happen is during different times during the week, I would try to study to prepare for Sunday while I was studying all my other classes. But I always needed extra help by the end of the week. So Sunday morning, I would leave the house about 6:20 a.m. And I would get to the church, and the pastor would go over to his office at 6 a.m. He promised me, 6 a.m., I'm there every Sunday. So I would walk in with him. He'd go to his office. I would go to a room, and I would pray, and I would review my notes and try to get it in a logical order in my mind, because I'm about to teach a large group of adults here, and I wanted to have some clarity, you know. And then I would go home around 8:30. I would pick Shirley up and the three girls. They would be fed. They would be dressed. They'd be ready to go. They'd jump in a car. We'd go back to church. I would teach. We'd go to church. We'd come home. We'd go back Sunday night. That was a task. That was a task for this young couple. And so we had to put some things in place to help us. So number one, we put in place, and we kind of keep it to this day. Saturday night is not a late night for us. Yeah, if we've been over your home Saturday, you've been over our home, right? Around 7 o'clock, like we're leaving. So some of you are just getting started. That's okay. I get it. But we're leaving at 7 o'clock. Shirley started this practice. If things are going to go well for us Sunday morning, that has to start Saturday night, not just getting home in time. But all the children's clothes were picked out, ironed, and laid out for Sunday morning. All of my clothes were picked out, laid out, ironed for Sunday morning. What we were going to eat for breakfast was determined Saturday night. There was no choices. What we were going to have for lunch was going to be simple, because we took a nap and we had to go back to church. We went back to church on Sunday night. So we always arrived early at church to give ourselves enough time to get everybody where they're supposed to go so everyone wasn't rushed. We always had devotions in the car, singing, prayer, reading scripture, so our minds would be set rightly. When we arrived at church, we were more ready to meet the Lord. We got up early enough to have our own devotions, and then we had, it sounds like a silly rule for you, because like, why wouldn't you have it all week? Well, we did have it all week, but Sunday we really had it. No fighting on Sunday. It was just built into our system, built into our girls. Listen, no fighting on Tuesday, but no fighting on Sunday. Because we want this to be the best day of our week. So Shirley and I especially were determined to show an extra measure of grace to each other and to our children on that day, so that that Lord's Day became the most special day in our week. So just a little picture into our lives then. I want to encourage you along these lines. So all sorts of different situations here. We got, you know, we got singles, we got married, we got older. All of us need structure. All of us need goals. All of us need direction to reach those goals. We need to be proactive, to have a plan to see how we're going to reach those goals. We need to be trusting the Spirit of God to restrain us and give us self-control through the Word of God in prayer, so that we could be faithful with our resources to accomplish as much that Christ wants us to accomplish for Him in this world. All right, before I pray, since we have time, I'm going to open it up if you have questions, comments, anything. Elias. All right, well, there's big goals and there's little goals. Big goals. We want our children to be saved. You know, listen, you have to have those goals, right? We want them to know the Scripture. We want them to learn wise living. So those are big goals. Secondary goals. We need to be very frugal, because we don't have very much money. And this car's not going to last us the rest of our lives. So, little goals. Dan, you need to learn to be content eating at home. Because before I was saved, I never ate at home. I ate out all the time. You need to learn to be content eating at home. We need to be very careful what we spend. Chips, ice cream, soda. Because we need to start saving, because we will have no ability to purchase the next vehicle if we're not saving in the process. So there are big goals, little goals, other girl goals. We want our girls to learn to work. I gave you the illustration. We lived in a row home. You got to go to Philadelphia, a row home. It's about this wide, but it's pretty long. You know, you could touch both walls. So there was not a lot for our girls to do when they were 3 and 4 years old. So I took 2 shopping bags. I took 100 pieces of just white notebook paper, you know, 8x12, 8x11, squished it up. Every day before I went to work at like 1:30, 2 o'clock, I would take those bags, dump that paper all over the house, and it was their job to go and pick it up. Like, it's silly and it's even dumb, but it was my way of trying to teach them that right now, at 3 and 4 years old, you have responsibility, right? It never dawned on them that it was dumb. It was like in the military, you go out on Tuesday, you dig a hole, and then you show up for work Wednesday, fill the hole. They're just trying to keep you busy. So I was doing that with the girls, you know. So big girls, little girl goals, as far as, you know, listen, other goals, I have to get my schoolwork done. We have to be careful about our time, you know. Surely you're going to have to carry much of the load. I never went shopping for 8 years. She was really happy about that. But I never went. I couldn't go. So, you know, we're going to structure our life because I'm preparing for ministry. So all of life was goals, Elias. Yes, anybody else? All right, anybody? You could comment. All right, we're going to close. Father, I thank you for all you've taught me over the years, and yet I am keenly aware of how much I lack, how far short I fall. I thank you so much for your grace in my life and salvation. I thank you for setting before me this incredible example of a wife, but not only her, others in my life that I could name and won't. Thank you for your patience with me in all of my failings. And Lord, I thank you that somehow, some way, at least some of this has spilled over into our children, and they are far further along than I ever was. Lord, I pray for the same grace in the life of the people in our church. I pray that they would determine to exercise the fruit of self-control, faithfulness. They would have real biblical goals, and they would have real purpose to pursue them. Help us in this area that's often gone unspoken, Lord. We are needy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.